We're talking about biblical wisdom, and we're going through this year looking at biblical wisdom. Sometimes when you're reading the Bible and you come across wisdom statements and things relating to biblical wisdom, it really just feels like common sense sometimes. You know, you read it and you think, well, of course, I didn't really need the Bible to tell me that. Well, what we're going to do is look at that today. A couple of those statements are found in Proverbs, and there's many in Proverbs that you read and you think, oh, well, yeah, of course, that's right. And here's some here. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. The way of the lazy is as a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. Proverbs often talks about how hard work brings about success. And that's true for most everything. Requires work, requires effort. We've been talking about spiritual formation and the development of our character. And what this tells us is that soul work is hard work. Spiritual formation requires diligence and effort. If we want our characters to be developed, we're going to have to put work into it, like with everything. That work is not just activity. There is a difference between soul work and religious activity. We tend to focus on activity and doing stuff. Activity and doing stuff is great, but that must be connected with other things when it comes to the work in our souls and spiritual formation. And two would be prioritizing and planning. We can't, just like with most anything, you're going to do a project at your house or on your job. You don't just all of a sudden go in there and just start doing stuff. You prioritize and you plan, and the same needs to happen for our spiritual development. It requires discipline, and it requires diligence. It requires consistency and faithfulness. That one's real important for anything, whether it's playing an instrument or playing sports or learning a job. Golf's a great example. Great athletes, you know, you just simply being a great athlete and going out golfing, it does nothing good for you being a great athlete. And if you've ever been around a great athlete who's gone golfing for the first time, it's hysterical to watch because they're so used to things coming so naturally to them, then they get out there and everything you do on golf is unnatural. It goes against what you would think normally you would want to do. And sometimes I think that's how we make our spiritual life. We think there could be quick fixes, but there are no quick fixes for character development. In our men's time just 2 weeks ago, we were having a discussion about some of these things, and somebody brought up this, it's actually the name of a book, but they said this quote, and it just so happened that the exact same quote was mentioned at the men's retreat just a few days earlier, only that person was not at the men's retreat. And it's a book by Eugene Peterson entitled, "It's a Long Obedience in the Same Direction." That's what spiritual growth is. A long obedience in the same direction. It's this constant moving down this road. And the place you're going is a long way off, but you just keep going down the road and you keep moving forward. Here's a definition of spiritual formation. It says it's the process of being formed into the image of Christ for the sake of others. Spiritual formation is the process of being formed into the image of Christ for the sake of others. Okay, that's a nice definition, and I keep forgetting to count how many words are there, but I want to say this. In that definition is the entire story of the Bible. entire story of the gospel. It's right there. Let me show you. Genesis 1. God says, created men and women, male and female, in what? The image of God. Created in the image of God. In the very beginning. Genesis 2 says, he formed humanity. We were created. The story of the Bible starts with the fact that we were created or formed in God's image. Initially, humanity was properly formed. Genesis 3, we read that that image was marred. That form was deformed by sin. And what we were originally intended to be, we lost a lot of that. And so there's a problem. And so God, not caught off guard by any of this, has a solution for that problem. And the story of the Bible from Genesis 3 on to through Revelation is the solving of that problem, how to get humanity back fully and in every way into the image of God so that humanity would be like God. And so what God does is he comes in, and one of the church fathers, and I'm just going to kind of read this because it's easier, gave this illustration explaining how this happens. He said, he used an illustration of a painting hanging in a panel. This is back in the 300s, end of the 300s. He said, on a panel in a cathedral, explains how God restored the image of himself in humankind. The painting had been stained and marred by the elements to such an extent that the portrait was obliterated beyond recognition. And that's our fallenness. Instead of throwing away the panel, the artist brought the original subject back into the cathedral to sit once again for the portrait. Who's the original subject? And the Word became flesh. The artist then repainted the image on the panel. The painting in the cathedral is restored, and all can behold and admire the image. In the same way, God became man in Jesus in order to restore the image of God in humanity. Jesus, it says in Colossians, is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews says he is the exact representation of God. Philippians says he's in full equality with God. And through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we who are deformed can be transformed into God's image. But it takes work. God's original, his sole purpose was to create beings that were like him that can enter into the Trinity relationship. To bring millions and billions into relationship. This relationship that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit experienced for all eternity, they wanted to share. And his plan for sharing was this: becoming one of those creatures himself. But all of this takes work on our part. Philippians 2:12 says, therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This work that we are to do is a work of cooperation with God. Spiritual formation is not something where we pull ourselves up by the bootstraps. We cannot pull ourselves up by the bootstraps when it comes to our character development. We must do it in partnership with God. That is the only possible way it works. It has to be done in partnership with God. What Paul tells us here is that, in Philippians 1, he said, God began the good work in you, and he will complete it. God is the initiator in this process. He's the one who starts the work. He's the one who gives the energy and the power to accomplish the work. Then it is our job to respond to the work of God and then begin working with him, in partnership with him. And then when we do that, God responds back to our working, and then he gives us the power we need, and he works with us all the more to transform us, so that in one sense it becomes like a cycle, and as we continue on that cycle, it just moves faster and faster. God works. He initiates it. He starts it. Anything that God does, any progress we make in our character, it's always because God begins something. Sometimes the experience of it is just God pointing out in your heart, okay, you've got an issue here. All of us have been there, I hope. If God is in you, then God has said to you, you've got an issue here, and we need to move you forward. And he starts that work. And then it's up to us at that point of, okay, I can agree and join in with this work that God wants to do, or we have the freedom, he gives us total freedom to fight it. And say, no, I'm not going there. I'm not going to work on that. You can do that. But when we do that, what happens? A year or two later, right back. Right back. God says, oh, by the way, there's this thing here I want to address. And then it's our choice. Do we respond? Do we agree with him? Do we begin partnering with him in that area? And the reality is we all live that cycle to some degree throughout our lives. There's always some resistance. All of us do that. But then there's a response. And then there's a resistance. And then there's a response. Just a quick side thing here where he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We all know here that he's not saying work for your own salvation. We understand that there's a difference between effort and earning. We can never earn our salvation. It is a free gift. It is of God's grace. We receive his approval and his favor by grace. But that does not eliminate the importance of working out our salvation, that which he's given us. And that is the work of spiritual formation, of soul work, growing in our relationship with him and the kind of and becoming and being formed into his image more and more. But God must do it. We must be able to rely upon him to accomplish this. Peter agrees with Paul, and he says this, very similar, different wording, but same concepts in 2 Peter 1. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Peter starts us off and he says that spiritual formation is attainable. It's possible. It can happen. God provides us with all of the resources necessary in Christ to grow into his image, to be transformed into his image. There's nothing else that we need for that to happen. It's all there. It's just a matter of, one, taking advantage of, tapping into those resources. Ephesians, it says, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We have it all because of our faith. We need to learn how to tap into that. And then we need to understand that this growth process is incremental. It's a long obedience in the same direction. Just like a human grows. You know, a baby doesn't just, although it feels this way, doesn't go from an infant to college. It seems like that happens just like that. But there are many, 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 many steps in between being an infant and leaving the house for good. Same thing as spiritual growth. It's incremental, just step after step after step. Every now and then there's a growth spurt, but those growth spurts are simply the result of a lot of quiet work, hidden work that's being done that is not seen. Same with a child. You know, they seem like, whoop, they grow 3 inches in overnight. But there's been a lot of stuff going on inside that child for that to happen. Same with our own life. It's like getting in shape. You come to the point in your life, you're like me regularly, where you say, I'm not in shape. So what do? You go to the gym and you spend 10 hours at the gym. Now, are you in shape? What's the answer to that? Go ahead. No. No, you're in the hospital. You're not in shape. It's incremental, isn't it? It's going 3 days a week or whatever, putting in your hour and doing it over a long period of time. Well, that's of course, that's common sense. Yes, that's wisdom. That's how our spiritual life is. He goes on, Peter, and a key with Peter is this, it's a process. He shows this incremental process on the next verse, in verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort. Peter talks about effort to add to your faith goodness, or some translations use the term for goodness, moral excellence or virtue, and to goodness, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, mutual affection, love. This process, just like in the definition, ends in love for the sake of others. We grow spiritually, we develop our character, not so that we can walk around and say, look at me, I look just like Jesus, everybody. How are you doing looking like Jesus? As good as me? No, we do it for others' sake, so that we can be a benefit and service to others. I asked the first congregation this, and they didn't know the answer to it, but I'll ask you and see if you know the answer. The first service. Does an apple tree eat its own apples? Yes. Oh, gosh. Okay, this did that one. It went bad in both services there. The incorrect answer is no. Apples are eaten by people. And in the same way, the fruit that God produces in our own lives is for others. He's doing it so that we might give it to others. It ends up in love. Peter continues, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if any of you do not have them, you are nearsighted and blind, and you have forgotten that you have been cleansed from your past sins. So he comes back to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ here. Spiritual formation, it won't happen unless we learn to focus on what God has done for us on the cross and how he's forgiven us of all of our sins. We cannot guilt ourselves into changing. That never works, but we always try it. We always try to guilt ourselves into changing. That never works. The only way to change is to understand that God loves you. To change that lasts is to understand that God loves you and has forgiven you of all of your sins through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What I'd like to do is just close here with some practical ways about going about this whole process of spiritual formation. We have looked at them over time. I'm just going to have a couple here. And Matthew 11, 28 is always, I think, a great place to start. And it's, "Come to me, all you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." So with all this talk of effort and work, now we come in with Jesus saying it's easy, it's light, it's rest. Spiritual formation does not take place unless we learn how to rest in this way. A rhythm, a character of this kind of rest. And this kind of rest probably isn't laying around watching TV all day. Occasionally it may be that, but probably isn't what it is. What he's saying here, this kind of rest has nothing to do with lack of effort. When he says to take my yoke upon you, what he's telling them to do, he is asking them to learn how to live the very same, to live the lifestyle that Jesus lived. To practice Jesus' liturgy. And all I mean by that is his patterns, his rituals, and his habits. And what Jesus is saying is all of us carry around really heavy burdens, burdens of shame, burdens of guilt, burdens of temptation, burdens of the evil in the world and injustice in the world, and the burdens of suffering, trials, and health problems, and financial problems, and grief. We're all carrying all these heavy burdens around in our lives. And Jesus is saying this, his yoke, living the lifestyle, the patterns and ritual and habits of Jesus, is the light load in comparison to those great burdens. So how do we do that? And I've just got, there's lots of things, but I'll give a couple. The first one is we need to learn to live in the moment-by-moment presence of God. Jesus lived in the moment-by-moment presence of the Father. As a human, he was continually, we looked at this a couple weeks ago, he would continually slip away to the wilderness and pray. We talked about it a couple weeks ago. What I would say today is we also then need, in to do this, we need to learn to develop a daily ritual, a daily routine of one or two practices. A number of years ago, we did a study, and we did this thing where we did the daily office. And the daily office was an ancient practice. It's in the Common Book of Prayer, and it's where three times a day the folks would do certain readings and prayers and psalms or songs, and they would separate themselves three times a day to do this, to develop a rhythm of spirituality in their lives. So they were continually being brought back into the presence of God. Now, you don't have to go to, you can use the Book of Common Prayer to do that, but what we need to do is develop a daily, a personal daily office, whatever it is that works for you. It could be doing your prayer list. It could be doing Bible study. It could be having a quiet time. It could be spending time in silence and in contemplation, and we can go on and on. But the question is do you have a personal daily rhythm of spirituality that you follow that bring you continually back into the presence of God? Whatever that is, you decide. Just develop the rhythm in your own life. And then the second thing along with that is we need to learn, we need to expect and look for divine moments in our daily routine. God wants to engage in our lives always. And he wants us to enter our days expecting and looking for moments where he is, makes himself known. Divine moments. Now, that doesn't mean that he's always doing great miracles all day. That's like, whoa, there was God. Like Elijah, sometimes it's just that still small voice of God. But that's, he wants our experience to become that more and more. Being able to know that small voice of God and his presence in our hearts. And then the third one, we go to the next slide, is we need to develop a ritual to overcome temptation. Most of our spiritual development and character development is being hindered by temptation. And we are fallen in such a way that our brokenness works itself out in such a way as there are very specific temptations that seem to work on us. Yours are different than mine. And the enemy is very good at knowing what those are. It says he's crafty. Think of Adam and Eve in the garden. He knew exactly how to get them. He knew exactly what to do. To get them. And in many ways, it's the same with us. He knows exactly what to do, how to get us. And he comes after us with that. And what we need to do, we need to develop a ritual to overcome that. And the first part of that is to have a plan or a strategy. Have a plan or a strategy for when, whatever the specific temptation is for you, that temptation comes up. We can't expect to just kind of go along and then when the temptation comes up, say, oh, I'm going to stop. I'm not going to let this happen. Because that never works, right? You can say, well, boy, when it comes, I'm going to really be ready this time. Well, if you don't have a plan or a strategy, you're not ready. And you will fail. With this plan or strategy, I would encourage you to memorize scripture that relate to that specific area. Let's say it's anger. You memorize verses like, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Be slow to speak. Slow to anger, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. So whatever it is for you, find scriptures that you can place into your heart that relate to that area of temptation. And place them into your heart. Memorize them. Contemplate them. Think about them. Bring them up, back up into your mind, into your heart throughout the day. Third, it's in Romans, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. What he's simply saying here is if there's something that you tend to go towards, the temptation you tend to fall into, get rid of everything you can that leads you down that path. Whatever that is. Get rid of it. If it's spending time alone in the computer that leads you down that path, don't. Whatever it is, get rid of that. Make no provision. Remove that from your life. Four, say no. Titus says, the grace of God has appeared. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Sometimes I found it's just really good to say no and to actually say it out loud. You got to be careful where you're at there. You know, who's around. But I remember, you know, in the college days, living, you know, other young men, you know, Paul says, youthful lust, and they have their issues. And every now and then, you'd hear coming from somewhere in the house, no! And that's funny, but sometimes that's what you have to do. We just have to say no. I'm not going there. You know, we teach kids, say no to drugs. Just say no. Well, just say no to the temptation that gets you. Just say no. And then, but don't stop there. Next thing to do is quote scripture. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, Satan came and said, if you're hungry, turn these rocks into bread. What did Jesus do? He didn't say no out loud, but at first he said no, and he said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then so we bring up those verses, the scripture we memorized about that issue. We say no, and then we allow that to begin to fill our hearts. And then the sixth little point here is we use that temptation as a springboard. What I mean by that is we replace that temptation with something positive, spiritually forming. So you say no, you quote your verse, you know, you bring scripture into that, and then you just use that to go serve. Or you use that to begin praying for people on your prayer list. In time, think, put yourself in the shoes of the devil here. Okay, you're the devil. And you're tempting somebody over and over again. And every time you tempt them, they start praying for people. And your strategy starts to backfire. We have the opportunity to take things like temptation and then turn them. We are the ones who are victorious. We are the ones who have overcome him. God is always leading us in his triumph. We can live victoriously. We can turn his attacks. That's what Jesus did on the cross. Satan was like, yeah, I got him. Whoops. I totally lost. And that's what God wants to do through us. Continually do this. And then finally, closing, the last final thing to do here is we must do the work, this work of spiritual transformation in partnership and accountability with other people. Spiritual formation must be done with other people. We have to have that community to engage in. It is not a solo sport. We need the relationships where we are sharing our lives, growing together. Let's pray. Lord, I know there was an awful lot there, and I pray that in the awful lot, we would just take one or two things that we can start. Not 10, one or two. Help us to grasp onto one or two things that will allow our lives to be transformed into the image of Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.
Like Mike mentioned, we can't do this on our own, and so we need, first and foremost, the help of the Lord. So let's stand and sing Rescuer.